worship this first Sunday of 2016. I don't know about you, but I'm at the age, I'm 35, going to be 36 this year. Crazy. Three kids. New Year's Eve, I was in bed 10:30. It was a wrap. You know, just, I was just like, woohoo, I know what happens. Woke up at 1 something like, oh, it's 2016. Good night. I'm going back to sleep. And so hopefully your New Year's Eve was much more eventful. But that's how we do in the Hernandez family. Today we're continuing our series that we started last week in the book of Ecclesiastes, Longing for Purpose. And I want to start by this image of Scripture that perhaps many of you are familiar with, but perhaps not in this angle or this vantage point, that's really gripped me. And it's the first image of God that we see in Scripture. We see God in the opening pages of Genesis creating the universe. And I've heard this story. It's absolutely gripping. We live within that creation, but I've come to see it from a new angle that has absolutely arrested me. I see now those opening pages is not just of God above and God doing things that we cannot, but I can relate to those opening moments more now than I was in the past, because now I see in those opening moments when God reveals himself, I see God the artist. I see God the engineer. I see God the one who creates systems and structure. I see God the creator. I see God the judge of life. I see God at work. In essence, I see God has a job. Any working person can relate to God in that vantage point. And it's a unique perspective in that the revealing of God from the Christian faith is one of God working, creating things out of matter and physical things, and specifically, as you see, creating stars, heavens, and it finally gets to the point where God has what we would call a blue-collar job, because he gets his hands dirty in dirt and creates mankind. God has a job. And why that is important and significant for us is because one of the most spiritual aspects of our lives, whether you're aware of it or not, whether you're a Christian or not, is this idea of work. Work, arguably, is the most spiritual aspect of our lives. And yet, for Christians, sometimes we don't think of work in those terms. In fact, a lot of us would think that this is the most spiritual moment of our week. Or perhaps if we're by ourselves reading Scripture on our own, that's the most spiritual moment. Or with a small group, that's the most spiritual moment. And those are spiritual moments and significant moments. But so is work. And the reason why work is so incredibly spiritually charged is because we were created in the image of a God who works. And when I say work, I need to be clear. I'm not talking about just about where we go to get paid. I'm talking about whatever you spend your life energy on from morning to night. So in this room, everybody works. Whether you're a retiree, whether you're on disability, whether you're unemployed, whether you're a CEO, everybody is working, doing something, spending their life energy, doing something from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep. And I would argue it's the most spiritual aspect of your life. Now, for those of you that actually go to a physical place and work, I have some troubling news for you. A study found that the average person will spend the equivalent of 10 uninterrupted years at work. Now, I know you've had a long day sometimes at job. I want you to put that in perspective. You will spend 10 years over your lifetime of work, you're spending 10 years of your existence doing something for pay. That's 10 years with no sleeping break, no vacation. Like, let that sink in. That's a significant part of your life. In fact, most things in your life and mine don't get that much time devotion to it. Our families don't get 10 years uninterrupted. Our church doesn't get 10 years uninterrupted. God doesn't get 10 years uninterrupted. Work is a major thing. It's a spiritual thing. And why we're talking about that is because if you notice in history, work is at the heart of all social change. If you just look at history, everything that the cry of humanity for change somehow, some shape or form is connected to work. It's deep in us because it's deep in God and it's incredibly spiritual. And why we're talking about it in this series is because one of the ways that we express our longing for purpose is through work. Our work is one of the ways, one of the biggest ways that we channel this longing for purpose and meaning. We talked about last week that the book of Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon. And what it, in essence it is, it's a big Yelp review of life. Ecclesiastes gives us a whole review of life. It lets us know in advance. And one of the gifts of the perspective in this book is that it tells us things that we don't have to experience to know the truth about it. And so Solomon experiences pleasure, power, wisdom to a degree that very few of us will ever touch. He gets there, he experiences it, he reviews it, and he comes back and tells us, and we heard last week he told us, it's meaningless. That was a big bubble to pop. Wait a second, life is meaningless. And he unpacked that, and what I talked to you last week is that Ecclesiastes is written kind of in riddle form, in that it hits you in the face in the beginning, and it's teasing you toward the truth, that as you read it, it's continually disrupting your equilibrium. It's continuously bringing you down a path, and you think this is the truth, you think this is the destination, then all of a sudden it shows you no. And so it keeps bringing us to these illusions, these things that we put our ultimate hope and satisfaction in, and then it shows us, no, it's meaningless to do so. There's something better. It's bringing us toward a conclusion that we're going to arrive at the very end of this series. But right now, at this moment, we're going to get into what does King Solomon say about work? I think you're going to find what we get into to be incredibly interesting, very helpful, and I think convicting, sobering, and then we're going to see what Jesus says about work. First off, this was a surprise to me. Solomon says work is a gift. Can you say that? Work is a gift. Some of you don't want to say that. You don't believe that. Not my job. Whoever gave that to me, I want to give it back. You know, so, no, work is a gift. Why, that surprises me because most of Solomon's tone in this book is it can be almost depressing. But yet he says this about work. Look at this verse. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. Look at this next verse that he talks about work further. He says, so I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? This is an interesting perspective, because what Solomon is describing life, he's describing life as it is. Not life as God intended it to be, not life as it could be, but life as it is. And life as it is can be meaningless and can be really frustrating, but yet under the sun, with all the frustrating realities that we have, he also says work is a gift. That it's possible in this life to actually find joy, meaning, and satisfaction in our jobs. It's possible. Some of you don't want to believe me. No, I attend church on Sunday because it's not possible. And so, no, it's possible. Work is a gift. It's a gift from God. And it's given to us to be enjoyed. But the truth is that most of the time, most people I meet, that's not their reality. Most people have a lot of misery at their jobs. Can anyone agree with that? Most jobs can be really miserable. In fact, there was this author, Patrick Lencioni. He wrote this book, Three Signs of a Miserable Job. I read that many years ago when I was in a miserable job, and I said, oh, speak to me, Patrick. And he said, the three signs of a miserable job are this: anonymity, irrelevance, and immeasurability. And what he meant by that is that you're in a miserable job if you're anonymous. In other words, your manager, your overseer, people who look after you have no interest in your future, don't even know you're there. You're anonymous. The other thing is irrelevance. You don't know your work, if it's actually adding value or not. You don't know if it's actually advancing the organization or not, so it feels irrelevant. The other one is immeasurability. In other words, you don't have the tools yourself to be able to measure on your own if you're making a difference. I'm sure some of you nodded your head to one of those, like, oh yeah, that's why my job is miserable. Why is the first Sunday of the year so depressing right now? And so, but work is a gift. This is what Solomon is saying. And it's one of the few gifts that are so fulfilling and so elusive, right? You ever have a really productive day? Like, whatever it is, whether it's you just did all the laundry, and it's just like, it's done. It's amazing, right? Or the sink is empty. Let me tell you, when that sink is empty, it speaks to me. It's just like, there you are. I thought you were gone. You know, like, or the house is clean. Woo. Let me tell you, there's nothing more spiritual than a clean house. Heaven rejoices when the bed is made, when the floors are clean, and the bathroom is legit. Oh, man. There's satisfaction when you fulfill that project, when you experience respect and admiration and the collaborative effort that you have at work and you've achieved a milestone. It's a gift. And we chase that gift, don't we? We're all chasing it. In fact, most of us are going to go to bed tonight, hopefully at a reasonable time, so that we can get energy, so that we can wake up tomorrow and go to wherever we're going to go, or be at home, or do whatever we're going to do with our energy, and we're going to pursue that gift, that joy. But you know what else Solomon says? He says, work is a curse. I knew I was going to get a lot of engagement with that one. You tolerated me on the first point, like, yeah. Work is a curse. Look at what he says, Ecclesiastes 2:17. He says, toil is meaningless, so I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Look, go to the next verse. Look what else he says. All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. Now, this is the reality, that work is not only a gift, but it's also a curse. And what he's talking about, that work is a curse, what he's revealing is that at the end of the day, why our toil ends up being meaningless is because even after you achieve everything you achieve, even after you fulfill all the projects that you fulfill, guess what? Tomorrow, it starts all over. It starts all over. The person who was top salesman in December, it's not a given that they're going to be on top in January. The team that excelled this last year, it's not a given. The room that was cleaned, it's a given. It's going to get dirty. It's meaningless. So we're chasing after the wind. And so it's kind of speaking from both angles of the mouth and saying it's a gift, pursue it, enjoy it, but it's also saying be realistic about it. The work that you're pursuing, trying to find significance in, no matter what it is, know that it's a basket without a bottom. That you put things in and you may not see it at the end. It's cursed. You know what else he says? This was interesting. He says, we also work from envy. Never thought about this. Look at Ecclesiastes 4:4. I love that the Bible speaks about things that we can relate to in our day. It says, I saw that all toil and achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. You know what I found? The people that work a ton, like insane amounts. I had this friend that he was living at the job. And when I finally met with him, I talked with him. I was like, hey, is this your actual job description? Like, they're asking this? And when it came down to, they actually said no. He was only expected to work 8 hours. He was working 16. I said, why? He said, because if I don't, this person will excel me. And another reason, he said, I'm doing this in the hopes that if I achieve this, one day I'll have that vacation home, like John. It's like, you're killing yourself. Your family doesn't know you. Your church community never sees you. And your motive is envy? Keeping up with others? Can't we relate in our city? In a city like New York, people are killing themselves, not because they're worshiping from a great perspective or they love work or they're killing themselves to keep up with the Joneses, to keep up appearances, envy. Look at what, let's listen up, okay? Thank you. 2016 is starting off interesting. And so we give up. Look at this, what Ecclesiastes 4:5 says this. We give up on work. So not only do we work from envy, but some of us have given up on work. Look at what it says. It says, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. And he says, so some people, not only they work from a place of envy, other people actually just fold their hands. They give up. They don't bring their best energy. They have checked out. Have you ever worked with someone that's checked out? It's tough. Have you ever been the person that checked out? You know, some people check out. They're physically present, but they're not there. They're not bringing their best energy. They're checked out. And so that's one of our other reactions to work. So it's a gift. It's a curse. We work from envy. Some of us fold our hands. Others, we live for work. Look at what it says, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 8. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. And so this man was single, had no children, he lived for work. That's like the vast majority of Hope Astoria. And so single, no children, living for work. He says, they're workaholics. Says, meaningless. It's meaningless. This is one of our reactions to work. But this is sobering. He says that work is not forever. Work is not forever. That I think that's something that we need to process and we need to hear and we need to let sink in, because some of us are exchanging things that are forever for work that is not. And that could be anything. I had a friend of mine that he lived to keep his house clean. And so in essence, he didn't live in the house because it needed to look like a museum rather than some place that people lived. He spent an inordinate amount of time cleaning it, keeping it up, keeping it to a certain standard. He lived for that. But at the end, that's not eternal. We could do that in so many different ways. But look at what Solomon says. This is why you know it's not eternal. Ecclesiastes 3:17, he says this. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. At the end of all our labor, all our toil, all our work, what lasts will be judgment. God's eternal verdict on things, not the things that we do. We will give an account for everything we do. Everything that we do will one day fade, but the only thing that will last forever is God's judgments, God's word, his perspective, what he declares. Now, I said all of that And we walk through all these different things that Solomon says about work. Hopefully, it's very clear that work, no matter what it is, at its best, is still a very incomplete thing. So the idea of chasing your significance, your worth, your value, and putting it on your work, whether it's the work of raising your kids or your home or your business, whatever work it is, it's incomplete. And you and I are people that are longing for completion. We're all aching. We all have this hole in our souls that we need something eternal to fill. Our hearts are crying out for it. That's what Ecclesiastes is begging us to consider, the fact that we're longing for meaning in a world that can be very meaningless. Where is this all going? And here's what I'd like for us to consider. That in this world, that work can be a gift at best, a curse almost always, that we can work from an envious standpoint, we could give up on work, we could be workaholics. At the end of all that incompleteness of work, we're all standing on quicksand, looking for something stable and secure. And the good news for us as Christians is that the only work that has been completed, that is secure, that is rock solid, is the work of Christ. Look at what Jesus says in John 19:30. He's hanging on the cross. He suffered a violent, brutal beating. He will eventually die the death of a criminal. He's hanging there in shame. And from the world, it just looked like a brutal act. But from a divine perspective, this moment would change everything. It would be the moment that would right the wrongs, renew what had been dead. It would be the moment where life would begin after death had ravaged the world. And Jesus hangs there on the cross. And look what he says. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus said, "It is complete. My work is done." John 17:4, Jesus said, "The work that you gave me to do, I have done it." Completion. You and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the gift that the rest of the world does not. A gift that we can freely offer to them, and that is, in a world where projects begin and end, achievements come and go, but yet we're still found empty, we can rest on a work that's completed, that's final, a work that is extended to us. What a beautiful reality that in Christ, you and I are given a completed work that we didn't earn. In essence, imagine someone on your team doing all the work and giving you the credit. Imagine someone passing the test for you and you getting into the school that those grades merited. It is an unbelievable, indescribable reality what Christ has done on our behalf. And us as followers of Jesus, in a world that's pursuing work, hoping that work can save us, we know that work can't save us. At best, it's a gift. It's a curse most of the time. We have seen the other side. The illusion has been ripped apart. The shades have been drawn. The light has come in. We know that it can't save us, but we know the work that did save us. And that does save us. And this year, what would it look like if you and I worked hard and joyously in whatever we did because we were rooted on this completed work? The work that he did, he alone, and he did for our behalf. Like I said, Ecclesiastes is a riddle. And the riddle is getting deeper. And he's letting us know by now, and before we take any further steps, work is a gift, enjoy it. Tomorrow morning when you wake up and you go to work, whatever it is, find the gift in it. There's a gift in it somewhere. Some of us have to search really hard, but find it. There's a gift in it. But be realistic about the gift. Know that there's also a curse in it. That at the end of the day, it can't save you. All our accomplishments are good, but they're not eternal. Let your motives come clear and realize that you and I can work from different motives, whether it's envy or some of us have folded our hands, have given up. Some of us are workaholics. We're working, we're living for work. But what would it look like if tomorrow we wake up and say, the starting point of my work in this life is his completed work. I receive that. I stand on that. That shapes me and changes me.